joy and understanding about tears, all right? Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God has promised us that sowing and reaping will always be a law on earth, that seed time and harvest will never end. The New Testament tells us that we will reap what we sow, and we will reap as we sow. Galatians 6:7 is a wonderfully encouraging and a scripture that helps us to understand God's ways. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's God's truth. We are preparing to reap a great harvest, and some of you have been sowing faithfully for years. And this scripture gives us the promise that God sees the tears involved in our sowing, and he promises us, saying that we shall doubtless come again, bringing our harvest with us. Now, this is a message of encouragement to the faithful sower. God sees every tear. He knows every circumstance. And the fact is, there will not be a harvest unless there is a sowing accompanied with tears. Because that's the only way you can harvest. Because when you start harvesting, you run into situations that are tearful. You run into people that have tears and you join them in their tearful situations. You run into people that resist you and come against you, and you run into tears with your own emotions and your own feelings, your own psyche. You run into tears because of hard labor and sacrifice, where sometimes you think you need something else, but you have to yield it up because of the harvest. But through the years, God has promised, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap if you do not faint. Amen. So if you understand, this comes to people as a surprise about the tears with the harvest, maybe even a revelation that tears are necessary. I don't even know that tears are not always negative, for goodness sakes. John and I are watching this little show about the American troops in Ireland, how people appreciate them. And so I looked over to him and I said, are you feeling tender, honey? I can tell in his voice, yeah, I guess I am. No, he's a good soldier. He can always be touched in those films. If you don't have any tears, you need to pray and get some. People that don't ever cry are holding their emotions back. You need a release of emotions in order to do the work of God. Remember that Isaiah 66 tells us that as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Travail comes with tears, by the way. Travail is not a gentle thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not a fun thing. It's something that causes pain and tears. And here's another scripture that clearly says if you're going to bring forth children in the kingdom of God, there's going to be some travail. There will be some tears. There will be some sacrifice. Now, in this picture, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, shall come again, bringing their sheaves with them. Sowing in tears, the picture of sowing in tears in order to reap in joy is that of an African mother having a baby strapped on her back, going to the field. And she knows that the seed she plants is seed that she and her hungry children really need to eat now. But in order to have a future, they also need to grind it into flour and be made into bread. But they also need to plant some so that there will be seeds in the days that are ahead, so that we'll continue to have seeds for flour, for bread. And if you eat your seed, you're a fool. Some things have to be planted, and you have to make the sacrifice not to have everything now. You can't have immediate satisfaction, as we teach in America, everywhere. Some things are worth waiting for. And the mother weeps as she sows, because to plant for the harvest is a sacrifice of what is needed today. You know, the harvest is serious. It's what Jesus died for. Notice the scripture says, goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. The seed is precious, and those who bear it will encounter numerous difficulties that others may never experience. I want to talk to you a little this morning about difficulties in sowing, expecting a harvest. Sometimes the difficulties will be in the nature of conflict with those who don't understand or those who oppose us. Like the man who waited at a church that I was preaching in just so he could tell me that women shouldn't be preaching. That's conflict. Only the night before, the Lord gave me a dream that he would do just that. I never met the man. He was a pastor. Just heard I was preaching at this church, met me there to tell me I shouldn't do that. And I just told him lovingly, he got there too late. I had already answered the call of God. As soon as you go forth with those precious seed, the devil is going to see to it that opposition will rise up against you. And it will cause you some tears if you're a human being. Sometimes it can be from our own families or friends who don't understand, who don't want to be a part, or who don't want you living a life that shows up theirs for what it is. Even if you don't say a word, they'd like to pull you down to normal. If you give thanks in the middle of the conflict and continue to give praise in the middle of the problems, you can keep right on sowing in spite of the things that cause you to weep. They that go forth weeping and still sowing are going to come again, doubtless will come again rejoicing. Others don't know if they're going to get a harvest or not, but the weepers that go, doubtless, because that is the depth and the power of the harvest. Psalm 84:5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of weeping makes it a well. The rain also filleth up the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They keep on going when it hurts and turn their situation of weeping into a place where others can get a drink. When you run into weeping, when you go through, and by the way, if you live long enough, keep breathing in and out, you will go through some valley of weeping at some point. And when you go through it, make up your mind ahead of time, I'm going to turn this into a well that everybody else can get a drink from. Not just a cup of water, but a wellspring that your life produces because of the suffering and sacrifice and the tears. When things don't happen the way we expected or crisis happen, some people quit sowing. You ever been around a person that got mad at God? It's a shame because he's the only God we've got. And you're just going to have to go ahead and get glad. I'm not going to get mad at John. He's the only husband I've got. I live with him. I want to live with him. I want to live with him fun. I want to live with him in joy. I want to live with him in love. But some people quit sowing. As Judson says, some people can't stand the heat. They just get out of the kitchen. Because God cooks. And when you're involved in his work, there'll be things cooking. He'll expect you to deal with those things. That's part of being a sower in the harvest. These people that quit sowing, they reach for comfort for themselves rather than sowing in the midst of their discomfort. This is what the African mother would have done if she had decided to eat the seed and give some to her children to eat rather than through her weeping during the time of difficulty and sacrifice, continuing on so that she could have a harvest for the years ahead. You know, there's strongholds in the harvest. They give us mental grief. Things we don't understand, things sometimes that we haven't learned about, and they're always getting in the way, and so the result is the devil tells us we're not successful and we can't ever do anything, so he gives us easier ways as we go through the harvest, and we've got to deal with the strongholds of our own mind. Peter Wagner, he's a friend of mine and a man who's done just so much for many people in the kingdom. He mentions the three main strongholds that we've got to overcome. Number one, strongholds of your own mind. What do you think? A stronghold is a house of thoughts. It's thoughts that have come together through the years until now you've become one with them. And it's a stronghold in your mind. It's hard for anybody to convince you otherwise. Sometimes I've been talking with people that have such a stronghold in the mind, and I feel such resistance. And at some point, I might just take a deep breath and say, now, do you really want me to talk to you about this? Because if you really have your mind made up, then there's no need for me to spend any more of my time and you to feel uncomfortable. You can just go ahead and do what that in your mind has determined you're going to do. And I really will stop if they say, no, I'm convinced of this. I say, then as long as you're convinced of it, you're not open for that to be broken down in your thoughts. Strongholds. The first one is waiting until we think that we are exactly right, good enough, mature enough to be reapers in the harvest, whatever that would look like. I picked up a new approach to the harvest years ago. I like it a lot. Of course, we understand that the understanding in battle is always ready, aim, fire. But in the harvest, we've got to do it like this. Ready, fire, aim. And I'm ready. I'm ready for you to fire. I'm ready for you to get with it. We'll aim later. Secondly, we expect ministry to self-generate because we live a righteous or a holy life. I'm a good person, and somehow God's just going to have people drawn to me like a bee to honey. And no, you got to go for it. You got to go forth. You have to go. Go is a change in location. This is what makes you a harvester. And thirdly, a mentality that being a good church member is as good as being a harvester. Not exactly. Because the Great Commission is to everyone. The only problem with any of this is when we buy into any of these strongholds, don't buy into it. Throw it off. Get a completely new perspective on and see yourself as one who sows and reaps and comes rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. How many of you plan to bring those sheaves in out of the harvest? Let me see your hands. I am planning to bring sheaves in out of the harvest. You could have all raised your hand. I'm not going to come out there and get any of you. You need to make up your mind to be a harvester. That's what fulfilling the Great Commission is. That's what he's given us to do. There was a healing revival in the 1980s in Argentina that developed the idea that that we must heal the church before we could save the world. Bad idea. People were never satisfied in that revival. The people were never satisfied with the extent of healing work done in the church during this revival. As a result, they didn't go out and win souls. They're always trying to fix themselves. Hey, you can fix yourselves while you go. Get a Band-Aid and stick it on while you're running. You don't have to stop every time you hurt. Keep on. Go ahead. Weep and sow at the same time. He who goeth forth weeping, sowing precious seeds will doubtless come. If you wait till the happy days, there might not be enough of them. And everybody said together, As a result, they didn't go out to win souls to the Lord. And in the 90s, There came another revival, and they immediately went out when revival came, and they won huge numbers of souls. So I'd like for us to be released as a church under the new order. Ready, fire, aim. We'll get you back together again. Go ahead. Step out in the ministry. If it doesn't cost us any money or embarrass us, we're going to leave you alone. Otherwise, we'll try to adjust you just a little bit. But go for it. Get out there. And this won't cost you any extra. I'm going to give you the studied survey list of the 10 most receptive targets. So make it easy on yourself. Go after these people. You ready? Everybody ready? These are the 10 most receptive targets when you are firing. Number one, second-time visitors to church. If people come to church twice, then you need to say, that's a good candidate. Let me start pouring myself into that person. Sam will invite you to lunch and other people, thank God. Because that's how we get to know you. That's how we're going to minister. I was just explaining to somebody the other day. They said, you know, I came visit your church and everybody was so friendly. I figured that you told them to do that. And I said, well, I did at some point. I told them, I taught them about petting the fish in the aquarium. That if people come here of their own accord, be very kind to them and draw them in any way you can. That is sowing in the harvest. Number two, close friends and relatives of new converts. That's why we want to always be getting new converts, is because their close friends and relatives are some of the very best targets. A lot of them haven't had a chance to make up their excuses yet. And they don't know why they shouldn't go when somebody asks them. And before you know it, here they are. Thirdly, people going through divorce. Now, you might say, I don't want to get messed up in that. Really? Just weep a while and do it. A little bit unpleasant. Oh, I might get mixed up in it. You might. But you've been mixed up in things for your own problems. Just get mixed up in something for help other people. By the way, Jesus got mixed up in people. I mean, with people that did weird things, like the woman who'd had 5 husbands and one she was living with wasn't her own. He jumped right in the middle of that. Now that's using a word of knowledge for a good purpose. Fourthly, people who feel that they need a recovery program of some kind. Drugs, alcohol, what have you. People like that are very receptive because they know they need help. Five, first-time parents. Because they're scared. I would be too. I need somebody to help me rear this child. And I want to put my child where it can learn and have the best opportunity. 6 people are involved in serious sickness or maybe even a terminal illness. They feel the need. If you ever will, that's when you'll feel the need. And most receptive. In the early days of the work, we had the Bible school. And I would go out to a wholesale grocery dealer. Frank Countess, he wouldn't mind if I told you this. And we used to walk through the warehouse, and he would just say, honey, you need some of this? Y'all need some of that? Would they eat these piles of French fries? Oh, yeah. And you want some of this? You want some of that? And he would give me, I'm talking, a pickup load of groceries, and I would bring them home. Here, that's part of the way that we fed people in the school. He got cancer really bad. And it was the kind where you're not going to live very long. And I went to the hospital. And when I walked through the door, he looked at me and he burst into tears. He said, oh, I didn't think you'd come. I'm telling you, he wanted to talk to somebody that he knew would lay down their life for ministry and for people and for the things that Jesus has promised us. You see, people know when they're needy. Couples with major marriage problems. Couples with problem children. Recently unemployed or financial problems. And number 10, new residents in the community. Please, When you're out in the community, ask people where they're from, how long they've been here, and invite them to church. If you don't have a church, Joan does this all the time. I don't even have to do it when I'm with her. And she whips out this kind of card. You can get a message from our pastor here and la, 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 all this kind of stuff. You need to do this. You need to put your witnessing shoes on and get out there and invite people where they can be saved, healed, and delivered. Is that what we believe in here, do we, church? Well, a lot of you are saved today, and some of you are healed and somewhat delivered. But what about the others? What about all the others? Now, so I want to finish with this. So as we go in our way, which oftentimes is weeping, sowing in the harvest, one of the things that will cause us to weep and we've got to keep sowing is embracing God's dealings. If God uses you, he's going to deal with you. Oh no, nobody ever told me that. Well, I'm telling you the truth. We have applied to be harvesters. We desire to reap a great harvest, don't we? We want to reach out into the harvest and minister to the needs of people and bring them to Jesus. I live and die for it. This means we have to keep touching a deeper realm of God's power ourselves so we can minister the love of Jesus in healing and deliverance. If this is what we really desire from God, then God will deal with us to qualify us to be bearers of his glory. Are you okay with that? Okay to be dealt with so you can qualify? God doesn't just use anybody to flow his wonderful gifts through because he would hurt them if he gives them what they're not ready for. Do you understand? He gets our flesh issues out of the way so he can work through us. For example, how can he use you in the gifts if you're going to be prideful about it? That would end up destroying you. His way is, he's got this little thing called pruning. It's in John 15. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the branches are in the vine. John 15:2. Listen carefully to this verse. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that is, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you know what you get for bearing fruit? You get pruned. And when you get enough wisdom, you will thank God that you're not still dragging that baggage around that he's pruned off of you. For it's a cumbersome thing that will keep you from being successful in the harvest. That's why he wants to get rid of it. Our attitudes, our mentalities, our habits, those things that are just simply going to get in the way. The reward for bearing fruit is to be pruned so you can bring forth more fruit. How many say, I'm bearing some fruit, I'd like to bear more fruit? You're afraid to raise your hand? But hey, you're better at that than the last question I asked. I thought you'd be scared. I was afraid you would hear the snipper in my voice. You thought, oh, I'm getting ready to be pruned. It could be. If you go on and really serve God with all your heart, there will always be some level of pruning going on in your life. The only way to be fruited is to get rooted, and the way to get that done is to prune away that dead stuff that's not helping you, that is draining the life out of you. He goes on to tell his disciples that they are already clean or pruned through the word that they have heard from him. And the way to be pruned is to stay in the word and listen to him every day. You can, it's almost like a self-pruning thing or a self-volunteering for the pruning. And you get into the word and you let the word of God speak to you, you let God speak to you, your pruning comes through that very exercise of coming to him daily. That's the price you will pay for that continued pruning. Pruning is not punishment, but it's saving you from yourself. How many of you like yourself just exactly the way you are? How many of you's favorite song is, I gotta be me? No, you don't. You can be who Jesus let you be. The way to be pruned is to stay in the Word and listen to Him every day. Don't think you can go out on a hot trail of reaping the harvest if you're not willing to get in the Word and pray for God to keep you right and to give you, for the Holy Spirit to give you direction. You know, these little hyphenated sins are going to be dealt with, like self-righteousness, self-indulgence. The Lord's going to, they may seem small. It could be one of those things you might even be saying, I know I am this, but. Now, you know, we just got to quit allowing ourselves. And I'm just talking about if we want to really bear fruit in the harvest. He must deal with pride because pride goeth before destruction. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to use you. You know, it seems in Luke 9 and 10, I've ministered out of that scripture a number of times. Jesus calls 70 disciples and he sends them out. And then he calls another 70, sends them out. But it seems like that it's just a sort of a pattern. He calls them, he blesses them, he prays for them, he sends them out to fail. And then he teaches them so the next time they can learn how they can really do things that can bear more fruit. That's really the plan and the process. He will let you just go out and have a few failures. How else is he going to prove to you what you need? You know, the scriptures record that as they went out, they had, number one, arguments over who was greater. Well, now, we'd never have that in our church. No, well, I don't think I'm greater. I just think I do things better. Well, and the fact is, you all may be laughing, but I do things better. It could be one of those strongholds. You just can't convince some people that, number one, maybe somebody else can do things better, or number two, maybe it doesn't matter. I've seen a whole lot of things that it didn't make that much difference, just so we continued in unity with each other and kept our eye on what we're after. Then they showed their sectarian spirit. That is just as natural as politics. Just like being a Democrat or a Republican or what have you. Well, I'm a part of this church, so the others must be wrong. The disciples went out and they told people that they couldn't cast out devils unless they were with them in their group. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Jesus said, leave them alone. If they're not against me, they're for me. Let all the devils be cast out that can be cast out. See, we get so into who we are, we forget what the job is. It's not about you and your friends and which one of you are doing what. It's about what the job is. Yes, this would be a good time now for you all to say, hmm. And thirdly, they asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven on people who weren't receiving Jesus' teaching. Hey, Pastor, when that preacher told you you shouldn't be preaching being a woman, why didn't you just call fire down from heaven? Well, see, I had read this scripture that said, Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. We're not going to call any fire down from heaven. We're just going to keep talking. Leave the fire coming down to God. Leave the judgment to God. Don't judge anybody's life. Bring them the good news. If it's not good enough, then go to the next one. And keep preaching the good news. That's what we're called to. So these people weren't ready to be entrusted with much power or authority, were they? I'm talking about the people in Luke 9 and 10. So if they had these little problems here that they hadn't even overcome, I mean, really, they had an argument along the way. Which one of us is greater? But if we're going to be used in the harvest, if we're going to become vessels who can be carriers of His glory, He will allow us to be tested. And how will we respond? He that continues to go forth carrying precious seed, even though he does it weeping, he is the one that will reap a great harvest. The scripture says, doubtless, He will come again, rejoicing, and have something to show for it. He's going to come rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. It's a wonderful thing, bringing his sheaves with him rather than his seeds. I just want to close with this because I feel that this scripture here gives such a picture of the kind of things that we go through. You know, the Lord was speaking to me recently about some of the things that I have had to go through that have caused me to weep while I'm reaping. But by His grace, I didn't quit reaping, even though I might have continued weeping. I want to share with you a couple of things before I finish today that He spoke to me personally. But I want to just call your attention to that scripture in Matthew 20. When Jesus told the parable of the man who paid the same wages to those who came to work at the 11th hour. Do you remember that? Any of you think how disgusting it is that the Lord gives gifts to people that haven't served Him nearly as long as you have, and their life isn't really as good, doesn't measure up, and their personality is not as good as yours, and they're not as well dressed, and didn't go to Bible school, and didn't go to college, and their husband's not as good as yours. And all of these kind of things, and here the Lord goes ahead and gives them some gift that they can use in the harvest, like a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gift of healing, something like that. You know, as I've walked through this period of time looking for an omega over my healing, I always let anybody pray for me who asked. When I was in the Bahamas, it was like about a 16-year-old boy, young man, wanted to pray for me. I said, oh, by all means, because I never know which one it is that God has appointed that could be carrying a healing gift. I don't care about the age. I don't care what the background is, what the gender is. God is not a respecter of persons. So these people came to work in the 11th hour. Remember, the scripture says that a man needed to get laborers into his vineyard, so he called some, you know, the third hour. He called them the sixth hour. He called them the ninth hour. He called them the 11th hour. And each time he would say, go your way and work, and I will give you what is right. Not fair. Right. And we've got to learn, if you get along with God, you've got to learn that fair and right are not always the same. God's not into fair because He's into grace. Well, how fair is it that you've just been delivered out of all your sins and people think you're terrific? You know you're not. And you know all the things that you came out of, and He's already told those people, don't you bring that up. Nobody around you is going to bring up your past life when you come to church like this. And that's not fair, that's mercy. It'd be fair if we had, you know, if we judged between people, and God's not into that. He's into setting people free and giving them mercy. So he wants to see if He can trust these laborers when they're not treated fairly in their own eyes. You see, he said that He would give them what was fair. And Jesus, the ones that didn't like it and said, this is not right. And we worked all of these hours and they got the same. See, grace does that. I get the same forgiveness you got. They get the same deliverance you got. They get the same opportunity to minister in the gifts that you got. It's not a bit fair. It's merciful. It's grace. And if you're going to reap the harvest and be successful, you've got to face this right here and right now. That He's going to give gifts to whoever He wants to. He's going to cause certain people to have a particular gift of evangelism. He's going to give them anointing that you won't even be able to understand. You say, I don't see anything so special about them that He'd give them that gift. But you weren't the one choosing who would have the gift. He was. And that's not fair either. That's grace. See, you've got to learn it's all about grace. And their argument was, He's made us all equal. That's the word they used. He's made us all equal. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. These guys just sauntered in here the last hour. He's made us all equal. Yep. In this room, we are all equal in the Holy Ghost. We're all sons and daughters of the King. Every one of us. We can all come boldly to the throne of grace. The blood of Jesus works the same for you as it works for me. Hallelujah! He's made us all equal. It's not fair. It's grace. And that's how he works. See, Jesus calls their attitude about that an evil eye. He just means you're looking at it wrong. He says, is your eye evil? Because I'm good. He said he was good. And they're looking bad. He has given to these the 11th hour mercy. And he wants others to rejoice that he's merciful. Have you ever prayed for somebody that was on their deathbed that didn't know the Lord? I have several times. I prayed for people that had been impaired really bad with a stroke that could only move a finger or blink an eye. And I would say to them, move your finger if you want to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And when they moved that finger, I knew that God's grace and mercy would put them in the same heaven with me. And maybe even with a much better cabin than I was going to get. Because you never know about him. Because he's so merciful. Jealousy and envy have to be put aside in order to be productive in the harvest. We've got to learn to rejoice with every harvester that succeeds, with every person who is blessed. Then we can be trusted. Now, I wanted to just share with you something that the Lord spoke to me. I thought it might help you if I would share my own experience of how we remember that the promise is to those that they go forth, number one, they go forth, even though they are weeping. And as they weep, they do not cease to sow. They possibly even sow a lot more than people that are not weeping. Because their compassion has been touched to see how much people need Jesus. And so I was thinking about it. I gave you several examples of what would cause us to weep as we're sowing the seed. I really asked the Lord to open this up to me because I haven't quite understood the scripture, because I thought, well, Lord, you don't want everybody to just be sad in order to be reapers. But then he began to show me the things that cause people to weep and why you got to be willing to mix the sowing of the seed with your tears. And not stop sowing the seed because of the weeping. Whatever it is that's causing you to weep. You see that? Just a quick example. I told you, maybe this has been a year or so ago, that I had had an invitation to minister in Korea. Right on the border, it's at a Bible school where they train people that come out of North Korea. Escape out of there, and they really want to then plant churches. Go back to North Korea and plant churches. Man alive. I just thought, what an opportunity. And they said, please. It came through Olin Griffin. They said, please, tell us someone that will teach us how to really know Jesus and how to really worship. Olin, don't send us one of those Americans that'll just stand and say a whole lot of loud stuff and doesn't really help us. And so Olin suggested me for this, and so they invited me. They're the kind of people who treat you nice. They take you over their business class. And okay, well, I knew I couldn't do that, but it was seems like it was maybe 8 or 9 months back that they had invited me. I waited a little while because I didn't know which day I might have a suddenly, and the manifestation of my complete healing would break through. So I wasn't able to do that. When the time came, I had to answer, but I wept about it. And I put my tears with seed in prayer for that ministry and became one of those who will stand by them, because I so honor people who really do a work like that. And I've had opportunities like that through the years. You know, I have people that it's like it's called an open door. When you feel like you could come and minister, would you just come and share what God has put on your heart? What is God saying to you right now? And I haven't done very much of that. In just a little while, I haven't. And I got this invitation a couple of days ago, this email invitation. And it was from London, not London, Kentucky. I really liked it. And here's the thing, that London is one of the places, I've been in a number of cities in Europe and haven't had a chance to explore some, but I've never had the time to just take a little bit of time and see what, I love the historical things there in London. And I liked the ministry, the way this ministry is in six locations. But here's what they wanted me to speak about. Another thing is, when an invitation says, we want you to be our speaker, that's red flags right away. Unless they want to cooperate with me, I can't do back-to-back, all that kind of stuff, you see. But like when I went to Sheboygan, they had three speakers for three nights, and I just had to speak one night. Well, that happens occasionally, you know. But I saw that I was invited to be the speaker for this ministry. And they had churches in a half a dozen places. But they said the conference, what we want you to speak about is setting the mundane life aside and committing your all to really serve and follow Jesus. And they said, I don't know if they've, I guess they've read a book or something like that, one of my books maybe. We feel that from your work, you would be able to help us. And I thought, Lord, I don't know really if I could help them. Maybe I could. I certainly would try to. But I appreciated the Lord allowing that invitation to be sent. As invitations, you know, that they keep coming and people keep inviting me to minister places. Not that I'm especially wanting to go any place, but there are a few places where people do certain kind of work that I feel that's what I'm supposed to be involved in. You know, there's a kind of work, Oral Roberts calls it the remnant. And he told Sandra Kennedy, just involve yourself with a remnant, Sandra. That's where you can really do some good. It's those that are really after Jesus. And so I thought about that, you know, I thought, well, I just have to tell those people, I don't know if you want to invite me next year. Maybe I can do it then, but not right now. And because my heart is so much into seeing the nations, you know, that's part of the Great Commission. How do you know that? I want to see the nations evangelized, not just America. That's a weeping to me. But I'm not going to let it cause me to do any less right where I am. Wherever I am, God knows that's where I am right now. And some things that you don't get to do that so fill your heart. Some of you may have some desires, some things that you've been wanting to do, and for different reasons you haven't been able to do that. Don't let that get in your way. Just weep a little and pour some more seed out and keep sowing. Just take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you know my heart. You know what I can do. Some of you can do a whole lot more than other people can do. Right now, I can stand a certain period of time. I'm looking forward to the day it breaks through. I can stand all day if I want to. But I'm not going to let that keep me from standing as long as I can. And in some places, I even make deals with them. Okay, if I get a certain amount of time, I can sit. I don't want to. I don't like to speak sitting down. But some people, they just kind of go along with this. It's sort of amazing. Because if the Lord wants you to do something, He fixes it so that it can work out for you. So I want to encourage you today that the difficulties that come in your life, when Bramwell Booth told his father, who started the Salvation Army, late in life, he said to him, "Father, I'm sorry, we must face the fact that you are going blind." And he said that Bramwell said that his father was quiet for a moment, and then he said, with tears in his eyes, "I have served him. All these years I've had my eyes, and now I will serve him the rest of the years I don't have my eyes." You can serve God without eyes, with impaired feet, with weaknesses in your back, with not as much in the head as some people have. Don't wait till you get perfect, come on. Give what you've got with all your heart. Do it with weeping, but do it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing their seeds with them. Shall we stand together? Lord, we praise you and thank you today that you have a great call on our lives. And we declare that we want to answer that call no matter what. No matter what things are in our lives that cause us weeping. It could be relationships. It could be somehow that we have to live. It could be a lack of finances to do what we want to do or need to do. Lord, but it could be some physical thing that makes it difficult for us. But I just want to say to you, Lord, it's not going to keep me from sowing. I'll just weep and go ahead and sow. Lord, we declare today that you are worthy. You are worthy of lives poured out. And thank you for the power that is in the weeping and the willingness to sacrifice the seed that we need to eat. Yet we say, "I plant that so the harvest can be great." Well, Eddie leads us. Can you make a fresh commitment to the Lord in your own heart? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because he's got something special to say to each one of you today. Will you let that stronghold of your mind just collapse this morning and say, "Okay, Lord, what is it you want to say to me? I want to hear it."